Let's start with our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen.
We'll have a little bit of rousing nom nom. Lovely Manju leading that. Delightful fellow. So tonight we start chapter 33, which feels like a sacred number. Bombay, now known as Mumbai. So about an hour was spent standing in the morass in the severe cold. So I'll remind you that they're stuck in the sun. Let me read the last two paragraphs of the last chapter. On and on the party went. Now they came upon wet ground, then on muddy soil. Farther and farther they went, and at last found themselves in mud, knee deep. Now there was a furious cry of halt from all. It was yet pitch dark. Everyone was straining his eyes, except, of course, the poor blind sadhu, toward the horizon, in expectation of the rising sun. But the sun was still a long ways off. Again, some of the sadhus grumbled and asked the Sadhuram as to what they should do next. The Sadhuram never replied. After fruitless discussion for some time, they arrived at the unanimous conclusion that they should wait there until daybreak, for to attempt to move might invite a worse fate, perhaps a fall into a ditch or a deeper descent into the mud. So the new chapter. So about an hour was spent standing in that morass in severe cold. At length, the flaming chariot of Sun God came speeding up the horizon, heralding a day of hope and joy. Most of the sadhus of the party were now determined to abandon the leadership of the Sadhuram, and forming groups of two amongst themselves moved away from the place. But Ram Dass, who was all through as silent as a top, busy with the repetition of Ram's name, clung fast to the Sadhuram, helped him in carrying his sandals and lota and following him. Although for a time the sadhus were separated, they all met again at the nearby railway station. Here all of them got into the train going northward. At Viramgam, a change had to be made. In the rush of passengers, Ram Dass and the Sadhuram missed each other and did not meet again. Probably the Sadhuram, who wanted to proceed to Mathura, must have boarded a train traveling still northward. Ram Dass, with some of the other sadhus, got into a train going towards Bombay. Ram's kindness was so great that the train he sat in happened to be one that traveled directly to Bombay without requiring any change at all. The train had almost neared Ahmedabad when, at a certain station, a ticket collector came in to check tickets. He found about a half dozen sadhus in the carriage without tickets, of whom Ram Dass was, of course, one. He gave an order that all sadhus should get down. Accordingly, one by one, the sadhus dropped down from the carriage. Now, Ram Dass also rose up, but the ticket inspector, who was standing quite close to him, placed his hand on the shoulder of Ram Dass, pressing him to sit again, saying, "Maharaj, you need not alight. What I said was not meant for you." "Oh, Ram, why this preference for Ram Dass? No, he has no right to question thee. Thy slave is ever bound to thy holy feet. Oh, Ram, that is all." After passing Ahmedabad, many friends in the carriage provided him with fruits, etc. He found later that all passengers about him in the carriage were very kind to him, although he was all along silent, but only repeating Ram's name under breath. About 8 o'clock in the evening, the train reached the Grant Road station in Bombay. Here, coming out of the station, Ram Dass, as prompted by Ram, proceeded directly to Bulleshwar. For the way he had to make inquiries now and again as he walked on. Now, arriving at the temple, he rested for the night on one of the stone steps of the inner temple. Here, close to the temple, there was a big storied dharmashala, instituted in the name of a generous mother, Jana Jaganabai. The Dharmashala was always full. It could accommodate 200 or 300 sadhus. About 4 o'clock in the morning, Ram Dass, who was asleep, woke up to listen to a most rapturous song issuing from the Dharmashala. The subject of the song was Radha Krishna. The manner in which the two devout mothers were singing was full of pathos, and the voice filled the air with a sweet, fascinating charm. Krishna's own love seemed to have mingled with the music of their voices. Ram Dass felt himself raised to heights of ecstasy and was lost in it as long as the singing lasted. The day broke. Finishing his bath at the water tap, Ram Dass had just returned to his seat when he was presented by a friend with a chit or ticket that was and was asked to accompany 6 other sadhus who held other chits. "You are all invited by a merchant for dinner at his residence," he said. So all 7 sadhus followed this guide, who led them through several streets until they were brought to the entrance of the host's house. Since there was still time for dinner, the sadhu sat down under the shade of the tree in the compound. Ram Dass had just sat down on a log of wood when a sadhu approached him, saying, "Swamiji, the ticket which was given to me is lost on the way. I have been going without food for 2 days. Shall I be able to secure dinner without a ticket?" The only response which Ram Dass to give at the time was to silently and cheerfully hand over to him his own chit and instantly walk out of the place. He now wandered in the sun like a madman. Why say like a madman? He was really mad, mad of Ram. He walked and walked, unconsciously he directed his steps to the fort and wandered from one street to another. At a certain turning on the footpath, a grief-stricken man of middle age saluted Ram Dass and offered him a pice. Returning the salute, he said that he would not accept money but would take fruit. At hand there was a mother selling plantains. The friend bought 1 plantain for the pice and handed it to Ram Dass. Now he made Ram Dass sit on the path and narrate his story. He said that he had only 1 son who was a veritable jewel. He was so intelligent, so mild, so good in character, so promising, so affectionate and loving, and also so handsome in features, such a model of perfection. And the son was carried away by plague about a month ago. Ever since his heavy loss, he had been stricken mad over the sad blow. He therefore begged Ram Dass to find a way for him to bear this calamity. Ram Dass then replied, "Brother, to sorrow over the loss of your son is to hug delusion. To be free from this sorrow means to know the reality. There is only 1 way to wake up to this reality, and that is to meditate upon God." "How can I do it? I cannot control the mind," put in the friend. "Well now, begin here to repeat the mantra, which Ram Dass is bidden by Ram to give you, and see the immediate effect." Saying thus, he gave him the updesh of Ram mantra, and made him repeat it then and there for about 15 minutes without stopping. While he was doing this, a sense of relief came to him. Then he rose and, saluting Ram Dass, said that he had secured the right key to unlock the gates of peace. He further admitted that since repeating the mantra, he had been experiencing calmness, and he would not give up repeating it always. Then he left the place. Ram Dass continued his mad walk. Now he passed through the broad road adjoining the Port Trust building and the docks. He went on and on, now going into a maze of streets and lanes, then passing over bridges and railway crossings. At last he found himself about 3 p.m. in front of a building which was familiar to him. Looking up, he discovered the signboard of Brother Ramakrishna Rao, portrait painter by profession. Ram prompted him to get up the staircase, and in a few minutes he was in the front room occupied by the artist's brother. He was welcomed by the brother most heartily. With this brother he remained for 4 days. The members of his household were also very kind to him. So for those who didn't pick it up, that's Papa's brother, actual brother. And he just was guided there by God. During his stay here, Ram Dass was utilizing the morning for visiting the various temples of Bombay and the sadhus residing near the temples. He spent one night on the footsteps of the large tank of the temple, keeping awake almost the whole night in Ram Bhajan. By Ram's command, then, he proposed to start. The kind brother escorted him as far as the railway station, and getting him a ticket for Nasak, saw him sit in the night train. Ramakrishna Rao's anxiety for his comfort was so great that he pressed him to take a small packet containing plantains, oranges, and some sweets. The train started. Ram now got Ram Dass the company of another friend who was sitting beside him on the same bench. He traveled with Ram Dass as far as two stations, this side of Nasik. All the way he was talking of nothing else but Ram. Now and again he would sing about Ram, composing songs extemporane. In fact, he was more mad of Ram than Ram Dass himself. Here Ram was teaching Ram Dass how to become really mad of him. It was perfect delight to enjoy his talk and songs of Ram. It was all Ram's preordained plan, and Ram is always kind. Before alighting, this friend requested another passenger, who was close to him and who too was bound for Nasik, to guide and take care of Ram Dass. In due time, it was reached. The new friend guided him out of the station. Here, finding a motor tram waiting, the friend got into it and beckoned to him, and Ram Dass followed suit. Soon the tram was full of passengers and the bell sounded. It started. The tram conductor, after clipping tickets for other passengers, came to Ram Dass and demanded fee for the ticket. Ram Dass had, of course, no money, and so nothing to say in reply. While a number of passengers sitting near him, in almost one voice told the conductor not to bother the sadhu, as he was not supposed to possess money, and that he should be allowed to sit in the car. Of course, the conductor yielded to their appeal on behalf of Ram Dass. About 3 miles were passed when a ticket inspector got in. He was an elderly man with whiskers. Coming to Ram Dass, he asked for a ticket, but Ram Dass having no ticket, the inspector began to fret and worry over it, saying that the sadhu could not be allowed to travel free. When he was thus complaining, the same friends who had pleaded for Ram Dass with the conductor again spoke for him, but could produce no impression on the inspector. So the only course open for Ram Dass was to get down. Accordingly, standing up, he requested the inspector to stop the car so that he might alight. Here again, Ram's power prevailed. The attitude of the inspector was now suddenly changed. He told him not to trouble himself and that he might continue the journey in the tram. Ram's tests are at all times coming unawares. One should always be prepared for them and face all vicissitudes calmly and in complete resignation to his will. Then there is no sorrow, no disappointment, no fear of any kind. I'm going to read that again. One should always be prepared for them and face all vicissitudes calmly and in complete resignation to his will. Then there is no sorrow, no disappointment, no fear of any kind. Imagine living life like that. And Swamiji's notes on this chapter. Whenever we receive special treatment, we should be aware that it is a test for him. We should also attribute it to him. is wording a test for him is interesting. We were talking just for a moment about David's talk on Sunday, and him talking about how there's, this is oversimplifying David's words, but that everything can be God or nothing can be God, and that both are ways to define God realization. And Papa, of course, takes the attitude that everything is God. And that's David's recommendation, too, is that we attribute all to God and treat all as the divine. And so when we're treated specially, when we're treated with preference, Papa says to refer that back to God. And can we do that, or does it puff up the ego? Can we become transparent and give that to God and see it coming from God and to God? It's a beautiful practice. And especially when we catch our ego catching it. We catch our ego thinking, ah, I'm something. People like me, or people respect me, or I've done something special here. To remember that were it not for God, were it not for the divine spark in us, we would be nothing but a pile of meat. And allow the reality of that to really sink in. It is only the divine spark that animates this body. We can fill it with food, we can fill it with air, we can make the heart pump. But if the spark is not there, life is gone. And so when beautiful things come to us, or when troubles come to us, they pass through us, we act in God, on God's behalf through our bodies, seeing it all as divine will. Watch whether we part with our meager essential spontaneously or after well thought out consideration. How easily can we give things up? Papa was given that chip for a wonderful meal, and without even thinking, he immediately handed it over to somebody else. And once he did that, started to stumble through town, not knowing where he should go. And as he did that, he came upon the man whose heart was broken. He worked God's will through teaching him Ram mantra, and then continued to stumble along, not knowing where he was going, ending up eventually right at his brother's house. This is the way of God if we surrender to his will and become willing instruments in his hand. Try to see the finger of God in the preferred treatment, in the preferential treatment also. We are constantly being tested by the divine, either through denial or through preferential treatment. And I want to remind people of the idea of testing, that when I was praying about that and wanting to understand the idea of God testing us, having grown up in a Catholic background where God was, as we were talking about this weekend up in Victoria, growing up with a God that was kind of a mean grandpa. And the idea of do you measure up. And that's not what testing is about, God showed me. Testing is about like the creation of steel. And so we are tested to see if we are ready. Not tested to see if we live up to some irrational standard, but have we hardened enough? Have we become strong enough that we can take on the next step that God has for us? That we can become his instruments at a higher level? This world is filled with different creations of God coming out of different levels of incarnation. And when we're awakened to this spiritual path, we're very close to the end. And God needs to know what we're ready for before he dumps it on us. David said that, you know, if the body isn't ready, if the spirit isn't ready, and God's energy is put through it, it's like putting a 10,000 volts through a 40-watt bulb, and it will completely destroy it. And so God gives us these tests to see where we are, how far we've come, simply to check, not to weigh our goodness or badness, our worth. It's not to weigh our worth. Is to weigh our readiness. Be aware of the transitory nature of the world. Renunciation is the expansion of our love circle to include entire manifestation without attachment. I thought that was that's a beautiful message that Papa gave Mother. When she had thrown everything she loved into the sea so she could have God alone. And Papa, she told Papa, I think I've done something wrong because I love my family even more than I did before I renounced them. And Papa said, do you see God in them? And she said, yes, of course. And he said, then love God. And that's what happens when we become without attachment. Whenever we receive something we don't need, we should know that it is given by God to pass on to someone else. Isn't that a lovely thought? Gives us the opportunity to be givers. Be conscious that he is the activating principle in all. We are ever in quest of God, in quest of inner peace. Until we aren't. And then David says, then it just begins. The adventure really begins. I'll do one more chapter, and then Kate, if you will lead us in a chant after that one. This next chapter's not so long.
Okay.
Panchavati and Tapavan. Panchavati was reached. Ram Dass saw the beautiful river Godavari, on the banks of which there were a number of kestras for feeding sadhus, Brahmins, and poor pilgrims. To one of these he directed his steps. On the veranda of Kestra he found a number of mendicant mothers and children. Here he is prompted by Ram, opened the parcel of fruits, etc., given to him by brother Ramakrishna Rao, and emptied the cloth in which they were tied by distributing them all amongst the small children in that place. This relieved him of a pretty heavy burden. Ram's order is always not to worry about food and clothing. When Ram Dass, going up to the holy river, washed his clothes, and after bath sat down on the bank for meditation of Ram. Time passed, and it was past midday when he rose and proceeded toward a dharmashala, and found on entering a number of sadhus and others coming out of the front door to wash their hands after dinner. Ram Dass quietly sat outside all the time, busy with the repetition of Ram Nam. Now, a rough-looking man approached him, and sitting beside him, asked Ram Dass if he had had his meal, to which, of course, he replied in the negative. "Well, come on," he said, "I shall take you to a place where you can get a meal." And then Ram Dass by the hand, then taking Ram Dass by the hand, he conducted him a short distance away on the same road, and entering a high building where he made inquiries if it was possible to give food to a sadhu, the friend who was asking this question on the veranda of the house went in to ascertain the matter. Meanwhile, the guide who took Ram Dass there said, "Look here, Maharaj, you need have no anxiety about food. I shall see that you get a meal without fail, even if it is not available here." When Ram Bhajan is on the lips of Ram Dass, he is always far from such anxieties, replied Ram Dass. Later meals were offered at this kshetra. Ram takes care at every step. His concern for his devotees is 1,000 times more keen and lively than that of any mother for her newborn babe. Ram now handed Ram Dass into the hands of a retired merchant staying in the Dharmashala, who became very much attached to him. At midnight, without his knowledge, this kind friend would cover Ram Dass with a blanket, since he would not accept a kambala when offered. The cold on the banks of the Godavar River at this time were extreme. At the pressure of this merchant friend, Ram Dass remained with him for 2 days. During the second night, the friend questioned him if he had cultivated powers of inducing dreams. Ram Dass replied that he was quite ignorant of that sadhana, and he only knew how to utter the name of Ram. "You can do it if you wish, Guruji," said the friend. "Just for instance, desire intensely to know from Ram the winning numbers of the next derby sweep, and the numbers will be made known to you in a dream." "Ram Dass requires none and nothing else but Ram," replied Ram Dass. "You see, the amount that might be won is not for selfish purposes, but for feeding sadhus," suggested the friend. "Ram sees to the feeding the sadhus," returned Ram Dass. The friend then became silent. This was again a test of Ram to find out if Ram Dass would be tempted to wish for wealth. Another incident was this. In the Dharmashala, there was a sick girl, ailing from fever for about 4 months. Ram Dass was asked by the mother of the girl to pray to Ram for her welfare. Accordingly, going up to her bed and finding her in high fever, he appealed to Ram to bless her with health. Ram's ways are always inscrutable. The girl mother seemed to have improved for about 2 days, but again fell ill. Ram alone knows the why and the wherefore. Next day at noon, Ram Dass walked about 3 miles and reached a place called Tapavan. This is said to have been the spot where Lakshmana, brother of Sri Ram Charan, cut the noose of the she monster Surapaka. Tapavan is a charming place. Here the clear water of Govandhar is flowing at the foot of the low hills. To sit on one of these hills is to view a most attractive scene all around. Here on a large rock are cut out a number of rectangular caves side by side. About 10 feet from the bottom of the rock at which the water of the river is rushing along, Ram Dass fixed upon a cave for a night's bhajan, and accordingly, after bath in the river, climbed up and occupied it. The night was intensely cold, so he did not sleep a wink. He sat up the whole night repeating the sacred name of Ram. In Tapavan, he had occasion to meet several sadhus. Next morning, he returned to Panjavati and remained there for a day. When we take a vow or make a resolve, we should hold on to it firmly. Wavering resolve shows a lack of trust in God. Think about how many times we do that. We make a decision to do something. We make a commitment to do something. We decide to exert our will in a certain way. And then for some reason, we get put off track. I was talking to Greg about this because Bruce, his brother, was coming out to help the folks at the farm rock the outside of the temple that they're building. And he had several roadblocks that came up. Greg's brother was flying in from Minnesota, and several different things went wrong and got delayed. In fact, he was delayed almost a day and a half. And then, of course, the day he got there, the rain started, and I thought, boy, this is going to be a magnificent temple to have this much resistance coming up to bringing him there. And so when we set about these ideas, again, it's that testing. And God wants to see just how much will we have, just how much strength we have. And so when we set about these ideas to do something, we don't allow ourselves to be stopped by roadblocks that might come up. We persevere. We remain vigilant and continue the path upon which we've set. And we do this in all things in our life because it strengthens us for the spiritual journey. It's interesting that Papa spent so much of his life not doing that. And then when God put into his mind to begin Ram Bhajan, chanting God's name all the time, that flame was lit and he couldn't stop. And then when he decided to send him on this journey, to find out that God was equally present everywhere, he did not stop. And he trusted God with every step he took. That's what this story is about. And Papa's is an extreme case. We all have roofs over our heads, food in our mouth, transportation, healthcare. Papa had none of that. And yet, how often do we allow God's will to make some decisions in our lives? Even though we're completely safe, still it's frightening. And so I invite you to challenge yourself. Look for places where you can allow God's will to flow through you. Listen to that still small voice inside, that John the Baptist that comes before the Christ consciousness and gives you direction. No matter how silly or ridiculous it seems, follow that direction and see what happens. That's how we put this book to work in our own lives. That and chanting Ram Nam, by remembering God, by clearing away the cobwebs with Ram Nam, allows us to find that resolve. When we are asked for help in matters that do not align with our principles, we must decline lovingly without making adverse comments. When God makes us instrumental in kindling faith in someone, we should be aware that relief is experienced by that person because of the faith within him or her. When praying, we should not expect our prayers to be answered. Ours is only to pray and leave the results in his hands. Our job is to ask God for what it is we think we want. And then let God deliver. There's the cute story of it's before Christmas and a mother or father's walking by their child's bedroom and the child is saying their prayers and saying, God, I love you and I'd like $300 for Christmas this year. And the parents, of course, chuckle in the hallway. And then Christmas morning comes and they ask the little girl, well, are you upset that God didn't answer your prayer? And her response was, God did answer my prayer, but the answer was no. And so some of the times that's what happens to us too. We ask God for something. We think we know what's best for us. And God, in all of his love, all of his devotion, doesn't put that in our lives, allowing us to have something greater, to be ready for something more. And if you look back on your life, I think all of us can see those moments where we really hoped something would happen. And it didn't, and it allowed something else to come in that we could have never imagined. Early the following morning, Ram Dass started for Trimbakeshwar, 16 miles from Panchavati. He reached the place about 3 in the afternoon. First, the temple was visited. This place reminded him of Kedarnath and Badrinath. The plateau on which the town and the temple are built is surrounded on 3 sides with high mountains. He scaled these mountains one after the other. First to ascend was the small hill of Ambaji, next the hill of Ganga Dwar, then the still higher hill, Brahmagiri. The climbing of Brahmagiri was a memorable one. Ram Dass went up alone with Ram on his lips. Ascending the top of the hill, he got down the slope. On the other side, he came upon a small tank and a mandir of Shankar, in which there was a sadhu. Ram Dass was received by the sadhu very hospitably. He narrated the story of Gautama's tapasya on those hills in ancient times. The sadhus lived here alone in the company of a number of monkeys that ran about on the roof of the temple. After sharing with Ram Dass his frugal fare, the sadhu pointed to him a thin footpath on the hill, which he said would lead him to a place called Jada Shankar. Accordingly, Ram Dass started, accompanied also by a Brahmin pilgrim. But the Brahmin was with him only for a short distance, for when they got to walk amongst the brambles and the high-grown grass and reeds, they missed each other, both having lost their way. Ram Dass now found a long line of steps cut into the bosom of the hills. Here he climbed down and, finding below a small opening, crept out of it on the other side and found himself on another hill. Again, walking some distance, he came upon another similar passage, and going down here as well, he came upon the other side to a different hill. Here again, he proceeded still further, now through thorny shrubs and thick growths of reeds. At last, he came to the end of the sumpet. Here appeared on the extreme edge of the slope something like a beaten track. Now Ram Dass was standing on the brow of a tremendous precipice. The bottom of the hill could be seen from this place, straight down vertically, many hundreds of feet below. Any attempt to walk upon the slope was a very dangerous experiment, but a strange fascination seemed to have seized Ram Dass. He crept slowly upon the slope. His hold was thin, dried-up grass that grew on the hill. Both his hands were engaged in this task. He was now on the slope. It was a condition in which every moment had to be counted. but he was careless and fearless. Suddenly the dried grasses in his left hand gave way and his left foot slipped. Ram Dass was even now calm and unperturbed, his lips uttering Ram's name aloud. It was rather a very severe test on Ram's powers of protection. But nothing is impossible for the all-powerful Ram. Ram Dass's other hand was then grasping a stone, which was also a little shaky. By a concentration of all of his strength at this point, he recovered his balance and drew up the leg that had slipped. This became all possible by the aid of Ram alone. It was Ram alone who pulled him up. A few minutes later, he was again on the same path that led him to the precipice. While returning, he came across a small tank full of pure spring water. Here again he met the Brahmin pilgrim, who he had missed. Jada Shankar could not be found, so both retraced their steps to the mandir, and finding the way downhill before evening, reached Trimbakeshwar. That night, Ram Dass could not help thinking again and again of the wonderful manner in which Ram saved him while he was about to fall down the precipice. That same evening, he mounted up a small hillock and spent some time in the ashram of the saint. During his stay in the Dharmashala, he had also the unique privilege of having the darshan of an old learned sannyasi permanently residing in the Dharmashala. In the course of his talk with Ram Dass, the venerable saint condemned in no uncertain terms the use of silk by Brahmins as a sacred cloth. His contention was that cotton cloth is best suited and of the purest material, since it is made from a plant's flower, whereas silk is produced by destroying thousands of innocent silkworms. So he considered that, instead of silk cloth being holy, it was the most sinful article for wear and must be totally eschewed. Further, he said that cores of rupees worth of silk was every year being imported from China, Japan, and other countries, which meant an enormous strain upon the poor and diminishing wealth and resources of India. The old saint spoke with great earnestness and asked Ram Dass if he agreed with him. Ram Dass at once gave his humble and unqualified approval of his diatribe upon the evil. The sannyasi was so zealous upon this subject that he was busy circulating notices, getting them pasted on walls and temples and dharmashalas, writing to newspapers and calling upon all devout people to give up once and for all the use of silk, which he has described as nothing short of a most sinful luxury. He explained that the wearing of silk was unknown to the ancients of India, since no mention can be found in the Vedas, and its use has not been enjoyed by any religious authority. The sannyasi was kind to Ram Dass and desired that he should remain in Trimbakeshwar for some days more. But Ram's command had already come, so next morning Ram Dass left the place for Panchavati, which he reached in the afternoon. He visited the Sri Ramcharanda Mandir of Panchavati and had the darshan of several sadhus on the banks of the Godavari. The following day, walking up to the railway station, he started by the night train and traveling by a man and Kudwari came to Pandharpur. So this is important. This is the don't try this at home speech. We should undertake adventurous initiatives only at his prompting. These promptings may be his way of showing us his powers of protection. But until we are as pure as Papa, we don't tempt God. We don't tease God. If God asks us to be somewhere and do something, that's one thing. But we don't go out seeking danger for the sake of having God prove his faithfulness to us. It won't end well for us. But if we're called by God to an undertaking, his will never take us where his grace cannot keep us. And this is in all things. Let us try to see that our actions do not, directly or indirectly, hurt or harm others, beings, and creatures. It's a very lovely way to go through life. To see that what we do doesn't cause harm. That our actions uplift those around us and ourselves. We may be called to do things that may cause pain, may put others in difficult situations, but we don't seek to do those things for our own pleasure, our own convenience. So going into this next week, I invite you all to remember the uplifting feeling of chanting with Kate, keeping Ram Nam on your lips. Papa promises that this alone can take us to God. I have found it to be my most useful tool. Because it can be used anytime, anywhere, any circumstance. It's difficult to sit in deep meditation when you're in traffic. It's difficult to sit in deep meditation when you're in a fight with someone. So pull out your Ram Nam. It's waiting there always for you, mentally, aloud, silently. Let it imbue yourselves. With that, let's have our closing prayer. One of these days it will stay in my head at the right time. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine
Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being,
my heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet
and surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.